Acts chapter number 12. We're continuing with our series on Limitless that we started last week. And I'm going to be reading a passage of the scripture from verse number 1. Acts chapter number 12. Acts is in the New Testament. It's just found immediately after the four Gospels. Chapter number 12, I'll read from verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hand. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Verse 10, when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Shall we pray? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, breathe upon it. Let it come alive unto us. Lord, speak to our heart in the language that we understand. Lord, baptize my voice with the voice, your own voice, and let this voice break every barrier in the hearts of your people. Let it minister grace. Let it minister strength. Let it minister help. Let it communicate wisdom of the Haitians to your people, so that, Lord, we're going to be helped by the reason of the word this morning. It's not going to be an information session, but it's going to be a transformation session by the reason of your word. You do this, Lord, and much more, because we have asked and prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and the church say a big amen. Limitless. We started it last week, and we're going to continue today. Last week, if you remember, we did mention about the fact that the possibilities in our lives are limitless. As a matter of fact, we started with a scripture, which I would like us to put up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, from verse 11 to verse number 13. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, which happens to be our cardinal, or what you would call a principal scripture for this series. It says this: "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affection. Now, in return for this, for the same, I speak to you as to children. You also be open. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affection." In other words, what is limiting us is not God. Paul is saying that we are not the ones. We, as the messenger of God's gospel, we're not the one limiting you. You, by your affection, is limiting yourself. The other translation we consider, which is the Message translation, says this. Message translation, please. Technical team, Message. Dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. We didn't fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Your life's hand small. You are leaving them in a small way. I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. I go back to the smallness you feel comes from within you. Your life's hand small. But you are living them in a small way. And that applies to many of us. That applies to you. That applies to me in one area or the other. Our lives aren't small. But for some reasons, we are living them in a small way. And by the grace of God, the reason why we are starting this series, or we have started this series, is to open our eyes to those things that are making us to live our lives, which are not supposed to be small, in a small way. This open, expansive life that Christ Jesus died to give us, why are we living it in a small way? Why are we feeling constricted? Why are we feeling restricted? Why do we seem to have some ceilings above our lives in certain areas? Maybe it is spiritually. Some of us, we have been born again for 5, 10, 15 years, but it's just like we just reached this point and we can't go further. Our spiritual life is stunted. We cannot claim to be maturing or to be matured. Why is it? What is making it so difficult for us to break through this ceiling? Some of us, it may be in our financial capacity. Financial freedom-wise, we are just constricted. You know, we have been talking about it again and again over the years, but it doesn't seem to be a breakthrough financially. Your life's hand small, the Bible says. You are living it in a small way. Some of us is in an emotional way where we have this particular problem emotionally that we don't seem to be able to break through from or break free from. It may be in the area of anger, and we have read all the books, we have read all what the professors have said, the college professors have said. We don't seem to be getting much help because we are coming across this restriction that is not allowing us to live this expansive life relationally. Why is it so? And we started that by saying that there are four key things that we want to go through that I believe is so strongly that we're able to master those four things, the restrictions over our lives are going to be broken forever. The first one was the one that we considered last week, and that's what we refer to as limitless wisdom. And we said the possibilities are limitless if you will quit planning your walk and start walking in His plan. If you're going to quit planning your own work, how you will go, and start walking in His plan, because His plan is better than yours. We call that limitless wisdom. Don't forget that your destiny is never your decision. Your destiny is your discovery. Your destiny is not what you have decided, it's what you are discovering. All right. So, limitless wisdom will place you, the wisdom of God will place you at a platform that the restrictions over your life will be broken forever. And we did define what wisdom means in this context. It's seeing things from God's perspective and responding accordingly. So that's just a brief summary of what we have covered last week. This morning, I want us to step into the next point of the things that we need to make sure that is in place to break through from this restriction or from this constriction that is not helping us and not enabling us to live this this expansive life that the Bible talks about. And what is that? If you will quit relying on your power and start releasing His power, then the possibilities are going to be limitless. Let me put it in a different way. The possibilities are limitless, or the possibilities will become limitless if you quit relying on your power and start releasing His power. If you will quit relying on your power, if you will quit living within the context of your power and start releasing His power. In other words, don't rely on yours, release this. What are we talking about when we say don't rely on your power, but release His power? This is what I've referred to as limitless prayer. Church, please say with me, limitless prayer. Limitless prayer. Now, what this says is that if we bring in the factor of prayer into our lives, many of the restrictions that we are experiencing today will be broken forever. Many of the constrictions that we are experiencing in all these areas of our lives will be broken forever. Now, apart from running, the other event in the track and field that I enjoy and love most, apart from running, is jumping. Now, jumping, if you're familiar with it, especially at the Olympics level, comprises of four different categories. You know, you have the high jump, you have the long jump, you have what they call the triple jump, and then you have the pole vault. The long jump and the pole vault are quite very similar. The triple jump, or what some people call the triple chase, and the long jump are also similar. Now, what is similar between the high jump and the pole vault? The high jump and the pole vault are similar because there is a bar, there is a limit that you will need to scale over. There is a limit, there is a bar that is put in place, and that bar recognizes the limit or represents the limit that they want you to jump over. The slight difference is, whereas in high jump, it is by yourself, in pole vault, you will need the assistance of a pole. That's why it's called pole vault, you know. You need the assistance of a pole. But the bar is still the same, and you need to jump above it. Don't worry, and I'm not going to ask you to try, because some of you, if you hold the pole, you will break the pole before you jump over because of the reason of your weight, and that's why you need to lose some by reason of fasting and prayer. Amen. Okay. Now, so they are quite similar in that sense. Now, but there is a small difference in them. Different by the reason of the fact that one is aided, one is unaided. For instance, the high jump world record, which is being held as we speak by a man, a Cuban, Javier Setumaya. He set the record in 1993, by the way. I believe it was 2.45. That's the highest that has been set. 2.45 is the limit, if you like. In high jump. And like I said, it was set in 1993 by a Cuban. Now, but when it comes to the pole vault, the record stays at 6.16. 6.16, and it was attained in Donetsk in Ukraine, 2014, February 15, by a French man by the name Reynold Lavineni, something like that. Now, 6.16 is obviously much more than 2.45. But 6.16 became 6.16 because there was an aid that was used to get above the limit of the bar. 2.45 was the highest that any human being has been able to scale over. Now, the reason why the pole vaulter will not be asked to compete with a high jumper is because the pole vaulter is going to have an undue advantage because he is using the head of a pole. And that's why when you are going to do high jump, they want you to do high jump by yourself without any help. And of course, when you are going to do a pole vault, you are going to be given a pole. Usually the poles are made by using a fiberglass, you know, a kind of a carbon fiber. Usually about 5.3 long, and then you use that to help you to jump over the old stuff. Now, you can watch it. Don't try it. Just watch it on TV, okay? That's what I do. Okay, so, but it's so interesting that they don't ask a pole vaulter to compete with a high jumper because they are two different things entirely. One is aided, the other is not aided. Now, similarly, during creation, there was a limit that was put. There was a bar that was put in place between heaven and earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, on the second day, this is what happened. The Bible says God asked that the waters be separated from the water. so that the water above will be separated from the water beneath. And he says what is going to separate them is going to be the heaven. He called that, what is going to separate them is a firmament. That's the Bible word. And he said that firmament is going to be called heaven, such that anything that you have below it is going to be the earth, and above it will represent the heaven. So there is a curtain, if you like, a bar that is set there. And of course, on the third day, even the water that is beneath the heaven were separated into two. He said the water should gather together, and that forms the sea. And then the other part from where the water had been gathered became the land. Now, but let's concentrate on what happens on the second day. So the firmament was made, which is called the heaven, which separates the water above from the one beneath. And in the plan and the program of God, he has given humanity a pole, as it were. Now, this pole is given to us as a pole vaulter, such that we use this pole to scale this limit. Now, ordinarily, God knows that without the pole, you can't penetrate above the limit. The bar is set. You can't. It's just like asking a high jumper to come unaided to jump over the bar for a pole vault competition. It's not practically it's practically impossible, because like I said, below 2.5 is what humans have been able to achieve. Okay, so asking him to come and jump up to 6, in fact, he can't even jump 3 meters. But asking him to jump up to 6 is like asking him to just sign his death warrant, because he will try until the kingdom comes, until life actually expires out of him. Now, so God has given you and I a pole, because he knows that there is no way we can humanly be able to have access to the resources of heaven without this pole. Now, that pole is what we refer to as prayer. Church, please say with me, prayer. Now, anytime you go into praying, just picture yourself as holding in your hand a pole with which you want to jump, going beyond the limits of humanity to access the treasure of heaven, because you need that here on earth. Now, listen to me, people of God. There are believers who are on their way to heaven, but they will never experience heaven until they get to heaven. Why? Because they don't have the human capacity to be able to penetrate beyond the barrier that is set. The firmament is in place. That firmament is called the heaven. And there is no way they will be able to go above it unheaded. They are on their way to heaven. They will get to heaven. They will sing with other people in heaven, but they will never experience heaven on earth. Why? Because they have relegated the position of the pole, which is prayer, into the back burner. But there are other smarter believers. They are on their way to heaven, but they don't want to get to heaven before they experience heaven. And that is why they are able to bring heaven on earth while they are still living in time and in history. Why? Because they are smart enough to recognize that the pole that has been given to them was not just a decoration. That pole has been given to have access to the treasure beyond what a human person will be able to reach forever. And that is the key position of prayer for you and for me. People of God, the essence of our living as believers here on earth is to be able to bring a piece of heaven to earth while we are still living in time and in history, while we are on our way to heaven. The beauty of Christianity is that it does not allow you, it does not enforce that you need to get to heaven to experience heaven. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, this is what the Bible says. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We know you are there. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That is the core reason for praying. If there is no reason to bring heaven to earth, then you don't have to utter a word. There is no reason for it, because you don't need prayer to live as an earthly person on earth. The only reason why you need prayer is because you want to have access to a power, a force, a resource that is beyond your human capacity. So when you pray, you are using the pole, as it were, to penetrate the barrier created upon the earth to keep human being here while you go ahead and above it to bring a little bit of heaven on earth. That is why we pray, people of God. Now, let me ask you this, people of God, and I want us to process this quickly. If what we believe about God is true, let's just assume that it's true. I mean, we're church people. If what we believe about God is true, and if what God says about prayer is true, I just want us to base our assumption on those two premises. One, that what God says about prayer is true, and that what you and I believe about God is true. We believe God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. God can do anything. If we believe those two things, then without any doubt, without any shadow of doubt, prayer is the most untapped power in the universe. Did you hear what I said? If we believe what God says about prayer is true, and let's assume that we believe about what God says about himself is true. If what we believe about God is true and what we believe God says about prayer is true, then prayer is the most untapped power in the universe. Why did I say so? The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much. To avail means to help. To avail means to supply support. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. To appear means to give benefit. Another translation says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Dynamic in its working. Dynamic in its working. In other words, our ability to achieve on this earth is predicated on how much of the pole that we use on earth. If we don't use the pole, then we can't scale beyond the natural human being, which is 2.45. That's the best. And I can't guarantee that you even achieve that best. Because don't forget, the record was set in 1993, and they are still chasing it till date. And that's for people that are trained to use it, or they have trained their body. If you and I will get in there and try our luck, some of us will not go up to 1 meter by the reason of our jump. Some of us will just do like this, and they will bring us back. Why? Because we have no training. Now it's exactly the same way it's in life. Even the best of the people that will not use any of the resources of heaven have limits. Now, that limit can only be broken if we use the pole, and the pole is in your hands, is in my hand, but we don't use it. Now, listen to this, people of God. The passage we have just read in Acts chapter number 12 talks about an incident, and this incident is very important. I want you to pay attention. James, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, was apprehended by Herod. And he was killed. He was killed in a brutal way. Herod was so excited because the people were happy about it. Don't forget, Herod was not a Jew, but he was a king placed upon the Jew. So he was always looking for a way to excite and to win over the favor of the Jews. The Jews don't like the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as people will normally say, the enemy of your enemy is your friend. So the Herod doesn't like the Jews, or doesn't like the disciples. The Jews did not also like the disciples. So Herod would rather take advantage of the Jews not liking the disciples to increase, his own popularity among the Jews. So he killed James. And then he saw that they were happy about it. He took Peter. Unfortunately, at this time, it was around the Passover, so he said, okay, let's keep Peter because it was not right to kill before the Passover. There were some ceremonial laws around that. So he said, let's keep him there. Immediately after Passover, we're going to slaughter this man. Now, before that happened, the Bible says the church came together and they prayed for him. And I don't want to go into the details because of our time, but certainly, God heard their prayer, sent an angel, and the angel came to Peter. Peter was delivered. The door of the prison flung open. The chains dropped on his own accord. They didn't have to do anything. Peter thought it was a dream. It was a kind of a vision or kind of a trance of some sort. Anyway, he thought it was not real. That's what I'm getting at. Until he got out of the prison, and then the angel disappeared. Now, let me ask you, people of God, if I'm going to ask you superficially, who killed James? Many of us will say it was Herod that killed James, and we'll be right. We'll be right. Some of us will go to the extent of saying, well, it was the devil, actually, because the devil actually caused Herod to kill James. And partially, you'll be right, because the devil, you know, incited Herod to make that decision. But what if I told you that the killer of James was not just about Herod or the devil? The killer of James was, in some way or form, the church. Why? Because if the church had prayed, then James would not have been killed. So, the church was a manslaughter, intentional manslaughter. Because you are charged for manslaughter if it was never your intention, but what you did or what you did not do led to the death of the person. Is that correct? I'm doing well in law, right? Okay, I can stand as your lawyer. Okay, that's exactly what happened. The church did not pray, so James was killed. But when they prayed, Peter was not killed. I wonder how many lives have been ruined in the church because people chose not to pray. I wonder how many marriages have been completely disrupted by the enemy because people choose not to pray. I wonder how many job opportunities have been lost by people of God because people choose not to pray. The next time when you're going to ask the woman, so what happened to your marriage and it got wrecked? She will say, oh, it's that young girl down the street. She's just the one that actually lured my husband out of my marriage. That's not 100% true. That girl might have been used by the devil to do that. Who knows? Whether it was because you were so complacent in the place of your prayer. That's why that happened. Now, I'm not trying to heap blame on anyone. I'm just saying that there is tremendous power at our disposal, and by the reason of our negligence, nothing is happening. And the next time we come to God, God, why don't you do something? And God is saying, why are you not doing something? I have done something. The pole is in your hand. Use it. The pole is not for decoration. It's not like hanging some Christmas present on it. Is to be used to scale the firmament that covers the heart and separate it from the heavens. People of God, can I ask you this? Why don't people pray? There are several reasons that have been alluded, that have been cited as to the reason why people don't pray. But let me just give you two or three. The third is actually the most important, and I'm going to wrap this up in a very short while, because there is something I want to get at that is so critical that we get into. Why don't people pray? Number one, because we don't enjoy it. Now, let's face it. Prayer doesn't sound, doesn't taste like licking ice cream or drinking soda beside the beach. Now, if that's the way it is to you, praise God. But that's not the way it is to me. And I know, even by looking at your faces, that for many of you, that's not the way it actually feels. Some of us, it is not fun. It is hard work. Sometimes some of us consider it boring. And I'm not saying whether it is right to feel that way or not, but I'm saying that that's one of the reasons why we don't pray. Now, if prayer was fun and if prayer was like licking ice cream, I tell you, we're completing 7 days of prayer today. Everyone will be here because we want to lick the cream, the ice cream. You understand? Because that's the way it feels. If prayer was like watching Premiership, for me, in fact, I will extend it. You understand? As in, I enjoy it. So if prayer was like that, why would I stop? As a matter of fact, we will have to stop people from praying. But it's never like that. Okay, that's number one reason. Number two, some of us think, we don't pray because we think we can handle it. We think it's okay, no problem. Is it that? It's simple. Number two. Number three, and I'm rushing because of our time. Number three, and this is the most critical. This is perhaps the most important. We don't pray because to us, it does not make a difference. It doesn't make any difference. Let me, translation, God does not answer prayer. It doesn't make any difference whether I do it or I don't do it. Can I ask you this question, people of God? If you were so sure that if you come for prayer meeting, as soon as you are asking that prayer, right down in that prayer meeting, you are getting answers, will you still not come? Will you still stay at home? No. We will literally have to chase you out of this church because you're just going and going. In fact, some of you will skip your food because you are getting your prayers answered. Because you're getting it answered. As soon as you ask, you get. Give me a job. Yeah, I get it. You know, and they call you. You like a job? Yes. Oh, that works. Okay. And then give me, I don't even like this director position. I want CEO, Lord. And then they say, oh, and then you receive a call. Actually, we have reviewed your contract. We want to give you CEO. If prayer was like that, who would not pray? You know, you just come to church, Lord, I need a new car, Lord. I need a new car, a brand new car. And I need a house by the beach. Okay? And then the next thing you have is a letter to your mail saying there is now a car that has been left to you by your uncle that you never knew. And then you are able to pick it up tomorrow. Who will not pray? No one. We will have to stop you from praying. Now, but that is why we think it's not necessary because God does not answer prayer. Now, people of God, listen to me. What if I told you that God answers all prayers? Now, don't look at me like that because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, maybe yours, not mine. No, the problem is when people say God doesn't answer prayer, they mean God does not answer the prayer the way I want it answered. The prayer I pray, God has not answered it the way I want it answered and in the manner I want it answered and at the time I want it answered. Because if you go into the details of it, there are actually four ways that God answers prayers. And I'm going to be brief on this. This is so important. If you get this, your life will change forever. God answers all prayer. Matthew chapter 7 says, for everyone that asks, receive. Now, if you believe that, it's either God is a liar or we don't understand English. Everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that asks, receives. Everyone that asks, receives. That's what he says, Matthew chapter 7. Ask, it will be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. For everyone that asks, receives. So there must be something about our interpretation of answers when God is involved. And that's what I want to clarify this morning by the Spirit of God. Quickly, there are four ways God answers. Holy Spirit, help me here. There are four ways God answers prayers. And those four ways, I can tell you, you have experienced it before. I have experienced those four ways before. The first one is what I call direct. When God says yes, by the way, you can call it direct or direct. You know, I checked that up, okay? When God says yes. Now, when people say God answered their prayers, this is what they are talking about. There are moments when as soon as you ask about it, God says yes. In fact, in the way that you want it answered. And you find that in the book of Luke, a leper came to Jesus and he said, if you are willing, you can make me whole. And Jesus touched him, I'm willing, be whole. And the leprosy vanished. Immediately, the Bible says, Luke chapter number 5. That's a direct way of God answering prayer. And that's exactly what we all want. I get that. That's what I want, to be honest with you. I want it direct. But that's not the only way God answers prayers. And if God does answer your prayer directly, when God says yes, thank him. When God says yes, thank him. But that's not the only way. There is another way that God answers our prayers. God may say yes, we said. Secondly, God may say no. No means is denied. The first one was direct. The second one is denied. Now, let me say this, people, and I'm going to just do a small quiz. And the options is yes or no. So the options are clear. Now, whenever the pastors wants to do quiz in church, people are always very apprehensive because they think there is a catch. There is no catch here, okay? It's just a simple question, okay? The most populous city in Western Australia is Melbourne. Yes or no? Some people are still saying yes, maybe by the Spirit or something. It's what? No. So your answer is no. Now, the reason why I ask you to say that is because no is an answer. Okay? No is an answer. As a matter of fact, if you are in school, if you answer no to certain questions, when they say yes or no, no, they give you a tick. Why? Because no is an answer. What I'm saying, in that sense, people of God, is God does answer prayer with a no sometimes. That is what we don't want. We don't like that answer, no. But that is a way God answers prayer. You remember, there was a time when the mother of James and John came to Jesus and they said, look, James and John, the son of Zebedee, and the mother said, I want one to sit on your right and one on your left. And Jesus said, it's not mine to give you. Translation, no. No. And when God says no, it is our job or our responsibility to trust him. When he says yes, I said thank him. When he says no, trust him. Don't forget that the basis of your walk with God is not so much of knowledge, it is much of trust. So when he says no, trust him. In fact, aren't you glad that God has not answered yes to all of the questions, all of your requests? Because if God had answered yes to some of our requests in the past, some of us would not be here where we are today. I would not be where I am today if God had said yes to all of my answers, all of my questions, all of my prayers. You know, I would not be where I am today, career-wise. Because there was something else I was praying that God gave me. I would not be here, you know. I would not be married to my wife, for instance. Because, you know, I don't need to tell you, okay? If he had answered yes to all of my questions. But he reserved the prerogative to say no because he has an idea of the overall picture that you have no clue about. Somebody says no, but what I just want God to say is, well, it's not that I want him to say yes, but I just want to know why he says no. If he tells me why he says no, I will be okay. You're like one of my daughters, and he will say, Daddy, I want this, and I'll say no. And he said, but why? I said, but no. He said, but just tell me why. I said, okay, I will tell you. This is the reason. And I said, oh, but why is that so? Why? I said, this is not going to end. Okay? When God says no, trust him. Because he understands the bigger picture that you have no clue about. Number one, when he says yes, thank him. When he says no, trust him. There is another way God answers our questions or our prayers. And that is not yet. That's not a yes, that's not a no, that's just wait, not yet. You remember Mary and Martha, they came to Jesus and they said, they sent for Jesus rather, and they asked Jesus, please come, because Lazarus is sick, you know. And the Bible says Jesus waited 2 days, two extra days. And Jesus said this in verse number 14 of that chapter. He said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. In other words, Jesus decided that he was going to wait. Why? Because certain things that we are asking that the Lord will do and do quickly, God will rather keep them for a longer period, because keeping them will actually achieve his purpose, not yours. And that's why when he says not yes, what you need to do is to trail him. To trail means to be drawn along behind someone or something. It is a waiting period, and some of us are very bad waiters. When he says not yet, sometimes it may be a reason for us to grow a bit more, mature a bit more. I was listening to somebody. He said, I told my dad when I was age 9 that what I wanted for my birthday was a pistol, you know, a gun. And the father looked at him and said, no, not yet. Why? Because if I give you a gun at age 9, then I'll be ready to be called that you have committed murder. Now, some of us are asking for something, and God is saying, no, I'm not going to give you now. You just have to wait. So when he says, not yet, you trail him. You follow after him. So when he says yes, you thank him. When he says no, you trust him. When he says not yet, you trail him. And finally, there is one, and that is when God says yes, but not that way. In other words, when God says, yes, I'm going to give you, but not exactly the way you have thought about it. Now, do you remember I talked about an encounter in Luke chapter number 5 when Jesus came across this leprous man, and the leprous man said, if you are willing, you can heal me. And the Bible says Jesus touched him, and he was healed immediately. But do you know that that's not the only way that Jesus actually healed leprous people? In the same book, Luke chapter number 17, the Bible says there were some lepers going from afar, and they called on Jesus, and they said, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, okay, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going on their way to the priest, they were healed. That's a yes, but not your way. I will imagine that maybe they have heard about the story of the man that approached Jesus in Luke chapter number 5, and they probably would have been disappointed that Jesus did not call them and lay his hands upon them, but that was not the way Jesus was going to do it. Because Jesus has his own method, God has his own method of us answering our questions. I'm just saying that sometimes God may say yes, but he may say not yet. In all of this, people of God, God answers prayers, but the answer that he provides for our prayers may not be exactly what we are desiring. So if you desire to reach beyond the limits of your life, take prayers seriously. Some people think that praying or prayer is some kind of religious thing that we just do because we are Christians. I mean, how do you call yourself a Christian when you don't have a prayer life? Some people think it's just like a cloth that you just put on and you just use to fashion up that you are a Christian. Far from it. The purpose of that prayer, of that pole in your hand, is that that is your only access to having entry into the heavenlies. And in the heavenlies is actually where your treasure is. The peace that you have or that you need in your marriage is not here. It's not in the hand of any counselor anywhere in this world, no matter how much trained they are. It's over there. And you need to ascend to that place to have access to it. Your financial freedom is not going to be in the hand of any bank. As a matter of fact, if you place your trust in a bank, I laugh in English. Now, you are gone because they are not going to help you. Your financial freedom lies there, and you need to access the place by the reason of the pole in your hand. If you are having troubles, you know, in your career, the answer to your problem is not in the hands of any career counselor. It's up there, and you need to use the same pole to have access to the place. I hear about some people who pay pastors, who pay people to pray for them and fast for them. I say, you're just deceiving, you're just wasting your time, because you need that pole, your own pole, in your own hand, to ascend to that place and have access to it. And may I tell you that everyone that asks receives. The prayers you have prayed in times past was answered. Perhaps it was answered in the way you never know. Or you never knew, rather, that the prayer you are praying today, God answered. Because there is no way, the Bible says, he that planted the ear, will he not hear? He that formed the heart, will he not see? All prayers are answered in different ways. Now, finally, people of God, if your desire is to reach beyond your limit, prayer is compulsory, is a principal tool. Sometimes you will say yes, thank him. Sometimes you will say no, trust him. Sometimes you will say not yet, trail him. Sometimes you will say yes, but not that way. Take it, and if he appears to say nothing, request again. I am persuaded that every single person that asks receives. Shall we pray?